I don't know if some of you have been watching this, but on PBS on Sunday night, there's a series that highlights the life of Queen Victoria. It's very interesting to view. Much of the series is actually based on the notes that she used to write in her journal beginning when she was a little girl, and she wrote in this journal all the way through the time that she was queen. And so a lot of the series is based on those notes in her journal. It was imperative that the kings and queens of England and their children were all given an education, and that they were to be literate in English in particular, French, and other languages as well. Now, the series highlights that what she used to do every day was to get this red box from the Parliament and all this paperwork that she had to go through and read and decipher and review and then sign. It's what her father had done as king. It's what her son would do when he became king. It was what other kings of England have done for centuries, to read and to write and to make decisions on the documents of state. So being literate was a foregone conclusion. A monarch had to be able to read and to write. So it's no surprise what the kings of Israel were to do when they came to the throne. And we find this over in Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17 and in verse 18. Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book, from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. So he was to read it, he was to write it all out and have his own personal copy. This is the fourth in our series of what God is looking for in his future kings. As a review, we began the series by talking about how we need to live life as a member of the Israel of God, that we are to experience being a member in God's church. We're also to avoid multiplying horses and looking back to Egypt. And the third one was that we need to avoid the multiplying of wives or gold. So today we're going to look at this particular section and focus on our need to be literate in the Word of God. And that's the title, being literate in God's Word. Let's notice, first of all, the responsibility that God gave to all Israel, and this is over here in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 9. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 9. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and the produce of your land for good. For the Lord again will rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. So the emphasis is what was written in the book of the law. And he goes on, this commandment which I command you today is not mysterious for you. It's not afar off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven to get it and bring it to us that we may hear and do it. It's not beyond the sea that you should say, who will go to the sea, over the sea, and bring it back to us so that we can hear it and do it. But the word is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. So what we're being told here is that the law was given to Israel. It was written down in the book of the law, and it was to be close to them. And so you see that they were to incorporate it, but a record of it was kept. And the record is in the book of the law. And so we find what happened to the book of the law in chapter 31, verse 24. Chapter 31, verse 24. So it was, when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book, that they were finished, when they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levite who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law, put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. So Moses wrote this, it was kept, Israel was to refer to it and be taught out of it, the kings were to write from it, and we see that Moses said in verse 27, I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today while I am alive with you and you've been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death? Gather to me all the elders of your tribes and officers that I may speak these words in their hearing and call heaven and earth to witness against them. These words, which were in the book. For I know that after my death you will become utterly corrupt and you'll turn aside from the way that I commanded you and evil will befall you in the latter days. Because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. So here, as we, you know, heard earlier about the future, we know that there will be some who will not follow God, and they will get involved in the commandment breaking, as we see we're not supposed to be getting involved in. We're supposed to be keeping the law, but God is going to bring about his punishment on those who don't keep what's in the book of the law. It's very plain here. So the king was to go into that law, write his own copy, and read it every day. Even the priests were to take this same law and teach Israel at least once every 7 years. Notice verse 9 in the same chapter. Verse 9. So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place that he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. And notice, all the people were to be gathered together, the men, women, and little ones, and even the stranger. So all of Israel was to hear these words at least once every 7 years. So the priests had to be literate. They had to know what how to read. And, of course, all the members had to know how to read and write as well, the members of Israel. Because we see scriptures that tell us that they had to write the law on their doorposts. On their doorposts. They had to write and read. And so they had to be literate as well. I found it interesting last night watching the In Accord that Mr. Tom Clark was talking about some of the difficulties there in Ghana and Nigeria. And he mentioned that literacy is a problem because of the members, and there are quite a few members there in that area, a number of them have not learned how to read and write. And so how can you really be able to look into the Word of God and be able to grow by the Word if you don't know how to read it? And he was mentioning about that the church is doing what it can to help the members be able to at least read and understand what the Bible is bringing out. You know, apparently, back in ancient Israel, there were schools of education. We see a hint of that, especially for those entering the service of God in 2 Kings 2. Let's look at 2 Kings 2, and we'll see three cities that are noted here. 2 Kings 2, that we have wondered if these were areas of education for those that God was calling into his service. 2 Kings 2, verse 3. 2 Kings 2, verse 3. Oh, I'm in 1 Kings. 1 Kings. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from you today?" The sons of the prophets at Bethel. It seems there was a group of sons of the prophets in that area that were in Bethel, and they were very closely knit with Elisha. We find in verse 5, "Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said, 'Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?'" So it seemed that Elisha was pretty much a part of this sons of the prophet. And we have wondered if that was an educational type of arrangement at that time. Chapter 4, we see the third city noted. Chapter 4, verse 38. "And Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. Now the sons of the prophets were sitting before him." It's almost like they were sitting there and they were being taught by Elisha. So we've wondered if that was the case, where there were some educational venues for the people of Israel, especially those being called into the service of God. Now, you and I all have been called by God, and we've been called into his service. We've been called to become future kings. We've been called to be educated in the Word of God. And especially, we've been called to come every week before God and to be here on the Sabbath. We are in a classroom setting. We need to remind ourselves that this is a class that we are in. We come here not only to fellowship and to enjoy each other's company, but we come here to learn from God's Word. And so we should be coming here with a Bible. We should be coming to be able to take some notes to help us remember. That involves reading and writing while we are here from the Word of God. These classes each week that we are involved in are more essential and more valuable than any other class we take at school or on our jobs. We've got to understand that. It's that important. What are we learning in these classes on the Sabbath? We're learning the law of God. We're learning from God's written word. And we are involved in that. We're reading it. We're hearing it. We're actually writing some notes about it. And it is a very intense class that we're all involved in. So let's look at this example now. And let's look at what we find over here in Jeremiah. And we find some examples here that we'll look at about the seriousness of God's law. First of all, in Jeremiah 30, verse 1, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel,' saying to Jeremiah, 'Write in a book for yourself all the words that I've spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back the captivity of my people from Israel and Judah. I will cause them to return to the land that I'll give to their fathers, and they will possess it.' And these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah." And so we know that Jeremiah prophesied that eventually Judah would return from Babylon to come back into the area of Jerusalem. But we also know this is future. And this is the fact of a prophecy that was written down, and it's written right here what the prophecy is, that Israel will be restored when Jesus Christ returns. Later in Jeremiah, we see that he was to write something else down. Jeremiah 36. Jeremiah 36. Judah has all but gone from keeping the law at this time. They just have been rebellious. They've been doing their own thing. So Jeremiah was called upon by God to write something where it would then be read to the people. So we find this in Jeremiah 36, verse 1. It came to pass in the fourth year, Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. It's interesting to note Jehoiakim here was the son of Josiah. And just keep that in mind. He was the king of Judah. This word came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, you take a scroll of a book and write it on all the words that I've spoken to you against Israel and Judah and against all the nations from the day that I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities that I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way and may forgive their iniquity and their sin. So Jeremiah is being called on to speak to a nation that is not listening. And as we heard before, earlier, that's a tough thing to do, especially when your life is in danger for speaking out. So, and we'll see that his life was in danger. Jeremiah then called Baruch. He called Baruch, the son of Neriah, to write this book, to write the scroll. And Baruch wrote on the scroll a book at the instruction of Jeremiah, all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken to him. Now, I don't know why Jeremiah didn't write it. It could have been like, you know, see, a scribe was really, really good at penmanship. I was never a scribe, ever. And it's tough to even read my own writing at times. So it could be that this was going to be so clear that you have a scribe here writing this book, all the words. So Jeremiah commanded Baruch saying, I am confined, I cannot go to the house of the Lord. Therefore, you go and you read from the scroll which you have written at my instruction, the words of the Lord in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting, and you shall read them in the hearing of all Judah who come from their cities. Now, we see from verse 9 that this was in the ninth month, in the beginning, in the middle of the verse, in the ninth month. And there was a fast in Judah at that time in the ninth month. It was not the Day of Atonement, which was on in the seventh month, but this was another fast that was called. And so it was at that time that Baruch then read these words. It was a time where Judah should have been humbling themselves, and they should have been attuned to listening. So in verse 10, Baruch read from the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan the scribe. Now keep those names in mind. Gemariah, Shaphan the scribe. In the upper court, in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the hearing of all the people. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, that's another name to keep in mind, the son of Shaphan heard all these words of the Lord from the book. He went down to the king's house and into the scribe's chamber. And there all the princes were sitting. And the princes are named there. And in verse 13, we see that he declared to them all the words that he heard from Baruch. When the book was read. And so, we see that the princes were moved as well. And they sent Jehudi, the son of Nathanai, and all these other people here, saying, take in your hand the scroll from which you read in the hearing of the people and come. We want to hear this. So the message went out to Baruch, bring the scroll. We want to hear this. They said now, verse 15, sit down and read it in our hearing. So Baruch read it to them in their hearing, first to the people, and Micaiah heard these words, told them to the princes. They then wanted to hear them directly from Baruch, from what was written down. And it happened when they had heard all the words that they looked to one another in fear from one another. They were moved by what they heard in these words from Jeremiah that were written down by Baruch, and Baruch read them to the people here. And they said to Baruch, "We will surely tell the king all these words." We're going to take what you've said and tell the king. And then they were asking, "How did you come to this instruction?" And he told them. So verse 19, we see that the princes said to Baruch, "You go hide, you and Jeremiah. Let no one know where you are." Because they knew the king was not going to be too happy with what these words were all about. Jeremiah's life, Baruch's life, were in danger from the king. So they're telling Baruch and Jeremiah, "You go hide. Don't let anyone know where you are." Now we see the reaction of these people right here in the first part of chapter 36. They're moved by these words that were written by Baruch, who received those words from Jeremiah, who received those words from God. They were written down. And so the king, well, let's look at verse 20. They went to the king into the court, but they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe. Now, why would they do that? Why wouldn't they take the scroll right in to the king? Well, they didn't. "We're going to store it out here." I think they knew the king's demeanor. We'll see what happened. They then told all the words in the hearing of the king. So they left the scroll in this other room, and then they told the king all that they had heard from Baruch. So the king sent Jehudi to bring the scroll. "You bring the scroll." Now, you would think, what's he going to do? Is he really wanting to read it? Well, he took it from Elishama, the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of the princes who stood beside the king. The king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning in the hearth before him. And it happened when Jehudi read three or four columns that the king was not cut to the heart, as most kings would have been, as we will see. The king cut the scroll. He took a knife. After a few parts of the scroll was written, he, the king, took a knife, cut those words, and threw it into the fire. That's how much King Jehoiakim valued the words of God. He burned them. He burned them up until it was all consumed in the hearth. They were not afraid. They did not tear their garments. The king nor any of his servants who were with him. Nevertheless, you find Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah implored the king not to burn the scroll. But he would not listen. And he wanted to seize Baruch and Jeremiah, in verse 26. But God hid them. What was his reaction toward the words of God? It's frightening to see what he did. He was not cut to the heart. He was not looking in fear to one another, as the earlier princes were. He cut God's word and threw it into the fire. Just didn't care, apparently. So let's look at verse 27. God saw it. After the king had burned the scroll with the words that Baruch had written at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah again, saying, you take another scroll. You write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. You write another scroll. So, guess who did it again? Verse 32, Baruch, the scribe, Baruch the scribe, wrote on it the instruction of Jeremiah, all the words of the book, which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and besides, there were added to them many similar words. A man throwing the book into the fire is not going to change God's words. Remember, there was before World War II, there were these book burnings that took place in Germany. You could burn all the, you know, a person could think that they'll get rid of God's word by burning all the Bibles. Oh no, God's word will still be there. It will be there somewhere because God will, or he'll make it again, like here in this case. He didn't care. Now, we were told to keep some men in mind. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 17. 2 Chronicles 17 talks about two kings that lived before Jehoiakim. Jehoshaphat was one of them. And notice his view of God's words. 2 Chronicles 17, verse 3. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David, and he did not seek the Baals. He sought the God of his father, walked in his commandments, and not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. And verse 6, his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and the wooden images from Judah. So here was a king that took to heart the words of God. Notice what he then commanded as king. Verse 7, in the third year of his reign, he sent the leaders, and the leaders are mentioned there. Micaiah is one of them. Remember that name? To teach in the cities of Judah. So the leaders were to teach. Teach what? God's laws and his words. And notice verse 8. And he sent with them the Levites. And the Levites are all mentioned there. And notice verse 9. They taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. And they went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. So, in this case, Jehoshaphat felt that the book of the law was of great importance, that he wanted all of Judah to hear what was in the book of the law. Remember, each of these kings was commanded to write a copy of the law for themselves and read it. One wonders if Jehoiakim ever did that. I don't know if he did it. If he had, I don't think he would have thrown the book in the fire. Jehoshaphat, on the other hand, had a high respect for the laws of God, the book of the law, and asked for it to be taught throughout Judah. Now, let's look at 2 Chronicles 34. We saw earlier that Jehoiakim was the son of Josiah. Josiah, his father, Jehoiakim should have learned from his own father. We know that Josiah was only 8 years old when he began to reign. We know that about age 18, he began in the eighth year of his reign, about when he was 16 actually, and when he was still young, began to seek the God of his father David. And then, we see in chapter 34, verse 14, that he had a determination to restore the temple. And while the temple was being restored and the money was being brought into the temple, that Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. After all these years, and you'd think that, where's the book of the law? It was right there. No matter what happens, God has his book, his record of the law, and it was there. And Hilkiah said to Shaphan the scribe, remember Shaphan? We've heard that name before. I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. And he carried it to the king, bringing the word to the king, saying, all that was committed to your servants, they are doing. And Shaphan the scribe, verse 18, told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. Shaphan read it before the king. And it happened when the king heard the words of the law, he tore the book. Doesn't say that. He didn't tear the book. He didn't tear it and throw it into the fire. He tore his clothes in deep humility. And he said, go inquire of the Lord for me and those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in the book. He didn't tear the book. He tore his clothes in deep humiliation. Jehoiakim, his own son, on the other hand, should have remembered what these kings had done, including his own father. He instead burned the words of God. God is watching what you and I are doing with his words. He's watching all of us. He wants to know what his future kings are going to be doing with his words. Let's look at something from the Apostle Paul. Notice Acts 22, verse 3. Acts 22 and verse 3. Give a little background here. The Apostle Paul was a very educated man. He had gone to school. Some very deep religious training as well. And we see this as he expresses his background in Acts 22 and verse 3. I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. The feet of Gamaliel, kind of like as a student. Gamaliel taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you are here today. He even persecuted this way. He even persecuted it. So he was, Gamaliel, a teacher and a well-known teacher. Let's go back and find a little bit more about Gamaliel in Acts 5. Acts 5. This is when Peter and James were threatened. Because they were preaching the truth. They were preaching about Jesus Christ. And it was a difficult time because the Jews at that time did not want to hear anything about the Son of God being Jesus Christ. So they wanted to stop them from speaking. Remember, they said, stop, don't preach. And then Peter said, look, verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. We need to go forward and do this. And so, Gamaliel heard, stood up in the council, verse 34, Acts 5, verse 34. A Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, was held in respect by all the people, and he commanded them all to put the apostles outside for a little while. Now, let's have an executive meeting here. Let's just us council talk about this. And then, you know, this man is very educated. He uses history. He said, let's think about this. He said, you know, some time ago, Thutis rose up. He claimed to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. And then he said, remember this guy? Remember Judas of Galilee? He rose up in the days of the census. He drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. We only know about this because Luke records it. These stories here are only recorded right here in what Gamaliel said. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or if this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest even you be found to fight against God. This is the man that Paul was taught by and learned from, Gamaliel. So he had much clout. He had much knowledge in current events. And Paul was the one who learned a lot of the knowledge of the law of God from him. Now, we know that Paul was later taught directly by Jesus Christ. And we know that Paul quoted from the scriptures regularly. So therefore, he had to have known the scriptures and he had to know how they would be applied. Let's look at this one example, Romans 15. Romans 15. He tells us in verse 4, Romans 15, verse 4, that whatever things were written before were written for our learning. Okay, it's fine that something was written, but we need to read it. We need to be able to read it and understand it, that we, through the patience and comfort of scriptures, we might have hope. Now, it's interesting what we find in verses 8 to 9. I say that Jesus Christ has become the servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God in his mercy, as it is written. So in verses 8 and 9, we find that Paul quotes scripture to show that both the Jews and the Gentiles will be able to have the promises given to them by God. And notice where he quotes these from. From verse 9 to verse 12, he quotes four scriptures, and he quotes them from four different places in the Bible. In verse 9, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. That's from Psalm 18, verse 49. Now, usually you'll find that in the margin. Verse 10, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, is in Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. Verse 11, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you people. That's from Psalm 117, verse 1. And again, Isaiah, which is in Isaiah 11, verse 10. There shall be a root of Jesse, and he'll rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him, the Gentiles will have hope. Will have hope. And he concludes by saying, now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In this one section, he quotes from Psalms, Deuteronomy, and Isaiah, and two different places in Psalms. Paul knew the scriptures. We know that he was also inspired by God to write these things in the New Testament that were also found in the Old Testament. Remember what Jesus told the Pharisees on a number of occasions? How many times did he say, have you not read? Have you not read? Now, the Pharisees were very highly educated, and they knew how to read, and they knew how to write. And yet at least five times, Jesus said, have you not read? I mean, some very basic stuff that they should have known. Let's look at two of these references, and then I'll just give references to the others. Matthew 12 and verse 3. And he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? They should have remembered that. Haven't you read it? Verse 5. Have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless because they're working, giving of the sacrifices even on the Sabbath? So one was from the writings about David And the other was from the law. Have you not read in the law? Now, let me give you three more references. Matthew 19, verse 4, we won't turn there, but Matthew 19, verse 4, he said, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? He's quoting Genesis. Have you not read this? Have you not understood? These are basic principles. Mark 10 and verse 12. Mark 10 and verse 12, he said, have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Because they were rejecting him and they knew who he was. He said, have you not read? And he's basically condemning them. You're rejecting the cornerstone that was back here mentioned in the law. Mark 12, verse 26. Concerning the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses in the burning bush passage? So here you find another thing from Exodus, another statement from the book of Exodus, the burning bush passage. And it's noted there specifically how God spoke to Moses saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. The point is, even though they were the words of God, they were written and they had access to the words of God, they were not being heeded by the Jews at that time. What about us? What about us? When we read, when we see these words, when we hear these words, when we even write these words down, what about us? What are these words doing for us? Are they just on paper? Or do they have more impact on us? What should we be doing with these words? Let's look at Joshua 23. Joshua 23 and in verse 6. Joshua 23 and in verse 6. Therefore, be very courageous. Be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. Don't be discouraged, but be rather encouraged. But be courageous, have strength, determination to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. So we need to have the strength to follow through and to do it. A king was to write his copy and to read it. In our case, we're to read the words of God. And yes, there are, things that we can do to write our little notes on regarding the scriptures. But they need to be written somewhere else as well. The words of God need to be written somewhere as well. Now, I'd like to refer to two scriptures in the Psalms. Two scriptures in the Psalms. One is found in Psalm 37, verse 31. It says, the law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Let me give you another reference scripture in the Psalms. Psalms 40 and verse 8. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Remember what we read earlier in Deuteronomy, that God said, that told ancient Israel that the law was near them, in their mouths and in their hearts. Unfortunately, Israel did not have the heart to keep the law of God within them. We have to make sure, on the other hand, that God's law is embedded in our hearts. It's just not in a book with paper, but it is embedded in our hearts. It is written there. Let's look at the example of Ezra. Ezra 7. You read through the book of Ezra and, man, you see the difficulties he was facing, the difficulties Nehemiah was facing, and they still proclaimed the truth of God during those times. Now you think about that when what we heard earlier about the need to continue to preach the gospel message. Look what these men did, even while they were being persecuted about the rebuilding of the temple. Ezra 7 verse 10. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. And I know as God has called us and he's given us his Holy Spirit, he has put that law in our heart, but it must stay there. And it's got to continually be written there. Because you see, we are going to be teaching this to other people. We are the future kings of God. And God wants his future kings not only to know the law and to have been keeping it, but to teach and to read it and to help people understand it. We can be set off guard by things going on around us, but it shouldn't deter us from keeping God's law. As we heard again, we don't know how difficult times will be in the future, but this is what we got to do. In Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51 and starting in verse 7. Isaiah 51 starting in verse 7. Listen to me, you who know righteousness. And all of us in here, we understand what's right. You people in whose heart is my law. So God is assuming here that we know what is right and wrong, that our heart is filled with the law. And what does he tell us? Don't fear the reproach of men. Don't fear them. Don't be afraid of their insults. And then he says, tells us what will happen. For the moth will eat them like a garment. Like a moth just destroys a garment. Well, God is not going to allow the wicked to prevail. And the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever. My salvation from generation to generation. That's what's going to last. Not the insults of people and the words and the reproach of people. And it's going to get rough. I mean, it's unbelievable. Some of the things that are being said today about just normal things about God's way of life, and it comes under attack. Don't be afraid of their insults. The Bible has to be to us more than just a book of writing. It's got to be, yes, it is the Word of God, but this Word of God has to somehow be transferred right into the depth of our heart. We need to write what's here right into our hearts. God wants his future kings to have the law in their hearts. Notice Mark 7. Mark 7. And we see that Jesus here is quoting from another prophecy in Isaiah. Mark 7, verse 6. Mark 7, verse 6. And he answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Laying aside the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things as you do. And he said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. They were honoring God with their lips, but where was their heart? It wasn't there. They were keeping their own tradition. And some people think, well, you know, Judaism today is is the way it used to be in the Old Testament. That's not true. The modern Judaism of today is totally different than what we find back in the Old Testament. We have a lot of traditions here, that even at the time of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus also went on to say that unto whom much is given, much is required. We have a lot of knowledge. We have a lot of knowledge as to what is right and wrong. We have a knowledge of the law of God. We have a written record. And thankfully we have it, whereas many people for years, like in the Middle Ages, for centuries, did not have access to the Bible and couldn't read it. And we have that access, and we can't let it drop. We can't let it be forgotten. Otherwise we could be deceived by lies that come out in the future. We heard that as well. We've got to stay loyal to what we have in our heart. So what do we do? What do we do? Are there some specific things that we can do? How are we to write these laws of God in our hearts, and where they stay in our hearts? Well, there's three concepts that we can look at. I'm sure there are many more, but we will go to 2 Timothy 3 and read some scriptures that we've heard many, many times. And we will conclude with these scriptures here. In 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 14. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. Well, actually in verse 13. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And that will continue. And so we have to just be aware of that. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. In other words, Paul is telling Timothy, and Paul is writing this last book here, knowing that his end is coming soon because he was going to be executed, and he was. He's telling Timothy, continue in what you've learned and been assured of. In other words, what you've proven to yourself. I wonder how many of us have really proven why we do what we do. I think that's important. Why do we do what we do? And then here's the other key point. Knowing from whom you have learned them. Where did we learn the truth of God? Where did we learn it? Now, God has told us that He calls us. The gospel message has gone out ever since 31 AD, from the time of Jesus Christ. The gospel message has gone out. And God has sent out His calling. And God has called specific individuals to His way of life. And we've had to make that choice. When we followed the calling of God, what did God do with us? He didn't leave us by ourselves. He called us so that we could be part of the body of Jesus Christ. And you know what the body of Jesus Christ is? The church. So God called us, opened up our minds to the truth, and brought us into His church, God's church. Where did we learn about the law of God? Where did we learn about the book of the law? I mean, really what it really means, what it really says. I'd say in the church. And so what Timothy is being told here, continue in the things you learned, that you've proven, and always remember from whom you have learned them. I don't know what it is, but over the years, and you know, you've been in the, you know, many of us have been in the church many years, but it's always been amazing that some people will come into the church and they think that they can change the way the church believes. and comes up with their own ideas and philosophies and thinking. And we have seen the history of that. The modern church of God has seen the history of that, coming up with their own ideas about, well, some felt that you didn't need to keep the Sabbath. Some felt that you didn't need to keep the holy days any longer, bringing in that same type of teaching that they had once before. And now there's this idea of all kinds of different things. Some are looking at, the messianic Christianity. There's some messianic Jews who really know Jesus Christ. They've got some really cool services. Do you know they have a lot of music in their services? And that, you know, that's something maybe we should be looking at. And they get off onto that and don't realize, you know, a lot of the messianic Christianity churches believe in the Trinity. And they don't believe in the holy days. And so you can't mix with that stuff. And that's tradition. And we've got to remember what we were taught. You know, the Bereans sought out the scriptures, whether these things were so. And they began to recognize that what Paul said and what the apostles said were true. And they followed the truths of God. Our foundation has to be on what we have found in the Bible to be the basic truths of God. The basic truths of God. And you know, you have people coming up and saying, well, you got to follow this calendar. You got to call Jesus by a certain name, or the God of the God by a certain name. And where do they get these ideas? It's not from the Bible. It's not from the Bible. So we have to be on guard. Paul told Timothy, continue in the things that you've learned, been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. It's not wrong to have questions. It's always good to be able to, if there's something that you've read or whatever and you have a question, sure, let's discuss it. Let's talk about it, you know. And God does tell us to grow in grace and knowledge. That's for sure. We're to do that. But to overhaul a whole doctrine when we've been assured of that doctrine and have proven it, and recognize that it came from the church basing its doctrines on the Bible. The Bible is important. God does not want his future kings in the millennium and in the future to come up with their own ideas of truth. God wants to know that his kings are going to follow what the Bible says. God wants to make sure. Wouldn't it be terrible if you have a king out here in this part of the country who begins to teach something that was never taught in the Bible as being true? God wants to make sure that the Word of God is implanted in our hearts, that his Word is there. Remember who called us. We did not call upon God. God called us. And we're to follow what God says. Now, the next thing here is in verse 15. And again, these are scriptures we've known before and have heard before. That from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so we're to remember these scriptures. I know as we grow older, it's hard to remember where things are in the Bible. It is. You know, our memories aren't as sharp. But we should know basically where we could go to prove the basic doctrines. You know, that Ten Commandments and where they're found and where the Sabbath is found and where the holy days are found and where the doctrine of the born again can be proven and what that means and about the resurrections and the basic doctrines of God, we should be able to know that we know them and be able to teach someone else those same things. And that brings us to that point number two. We need to do what we can to remember those scriptures. whether it means we read over, you know, a certain section. And I know many of us have read through the Bible, and that's good. We'll have to do it again. I'm amazed every time I read through a book and I, you know, read it last year. Well, wait a minute. There's something I didn't see this year. And then, of course, we have this writing program that the church offers, which I think is pretty good, in which you can take a verse and write out a verse every day. And this month it's on the subject of joy. I guess last month was on the subject of love. But, you know, anything like that, or if you're reading through the scriptures and you're writing down some notes or typing something up for your memory, it's all good, so that those scriptures can be written in our hearts. All right, now the third point is verse 17. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We need to be equipped. Why? Why do we need to be equipped, thoroughly equipped for every good work? Because the good work that we've all been called to do as his kings is to eventually teach other people the ways of God. We've been called to teach. We're going to be teaching people how to read and write, those who have never had that opportunity. We're going to be able to teach people how to be encouraged. We're going to be able to teach people and to instruct them in the ways of God. We will have had to learn to read and write to do that, and those words should have been written in our hearts. So God wants his future kings to be filled with his laws. And in doing so, we will then see another aspect that God is looking for in his kings, and that's learning to fear him. And that's the next concept we'll be looking at in our next series, sermon series on what God wants in his future kings.